If you have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, as we continue in our series Back to the Basics, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and today I'll use the King James Version because it's a better translation of the Greek. Paul writes, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." And let's pray. Lord, just thank you for your word, and I pray you just show us again this morning how short our life really is. And one day, unless you come first, all of us are going to die. We need to be sure, Lord, that we're trusting you as our Savior, Lord, before that time comes. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. I ask all this in your name. Amen. Actress and pop singer Olivia Newton-John died last April the 8th, 2022, at the age of 73, after a 30-year battle with cancer. And because she was so into ghosts and the paranormal, she told her daughter Chloe that after she died, she would come back and appear to her family like one of those colored orbs that float around in the air. And what do you know? 2 weeks after she did die, she took a picture of her dog and then noticed in the picture, right above the dog's head afterwards, a little blue orb. And then just this past June, when Olivia Newton-John's husband, John Easterling, went to Peru to the exact same spot where he had proposed to her on what would have been their 15th wedding anniversary and took a selfie, he noticed afterwards in the picture, right between his eyes, another little blue orb. Holy Ghostbusters, people! Is Olivia Newton-John appearing to her family from beyond the grave? Is that even possible for people who die? What does happen to people when they die? The text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series called Back to the Basics, looking at all kinds of basic fundamental truth from God's Word so that we can get back to the Lord in these last days before it's too late. And today, we get back to the basics about death. And to see that, we turn today to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. In this part of Hebrews chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is telling us everything that Jesus did for us to save us when we die. And in our text today, Paul tells us exactly what it is that happens to us when we do die. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, we're going to get back to the basics about death. We got to get back to the basics about what happens when people die to start with. Our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, tells us three things that we need to understand about death so we will realize that death is not the end and be ready for it when it happens. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to understand about death is that you are going to die. Next frame. And that's exactly what Paul tells us here in verse 27. Because people today don't have a clue what death really is. Woody Allen said this, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." No. Contrary to popular opinion, death is not just the first step to becoming a zombie. Death is not just what happens to anybody who tries to testify against the Clintons. Death is not just what happens if you don't forward a meme to 10 other people. The only sure things in life are death and taxes. No, because you can opt out of paying taxes and go to prison, but you can't opt out of dying. Hate to sneeze on your breakfast this morning, people, but every single one of us is going to die. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that physical death separates the soul from the body and spiritual death separates man from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. And regardless of what Oprah says about death being our friend, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, death is the enemy because death is definitely not something that God ever intended to happen to people. Because the Bible says God originally intended us people to live forever. So none of this Lion King Hakuna Matata claptrap about death just being a necessary part of the circle of life, because it was never supposed to be. Because Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says death came into the world through sin. So death is not God's fault, it's our fault. Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death, which means because of our sin, every single one of us owes God one debt. Which means one day, unless Jesus Christ comes back first, every single one of us in this room is going to die. Just a matter of when and where and how. So God doesn't kill people, the devil doesn't kill people, sin kills people. Everybody sins, so everybody dies. Next Frank. Everybody. Our lives belong to God, and God has the right to take those lives back whenever He wants to, and He does. 7,991 people die every single day in this country. Old, young, rich, poor, male, female, religious, atheist, famous, unknown, car accident, heart attack, clot shot. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, as in Adam, all die. There are no exceptions. Everybody's got a birth date. Everybody's got a death date. It is appointed unto man once to die. And God always, 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 always keeps His appointments. So except for us Christians who are going to be alive when Jesus comes for us in the rapture, everybody dies, either one way or the other. Everybody. Last March the 7th, 51-year-old woman named Dana Hyde, killed by turbulence in an airplane she was riding in over New England. Last April the 30th, 5 people, including a 9-year-old boy, shot and killed by an illegal alien in Cleveland, Texas. Last July the 9th, international surfing star Mikala Jones killed when the fin of a surfboard sliced through his femoral artery. Week ago yesterday, 3 people killed at a Dollar General store by a racist shooter in Jacksonville, Florida. One of them, a 52-year-old woman who was just giving somebody a ride there, shot and killed while she sat in her car. Some way, somehow, everybody dies. And I know somebody's hearing this. You say, Kevin, that's not going to happen to me. That's what that guy thought. Last April the 13th, outside of Council Bluffs, Iowa, video. First Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, people, there is but a step between you and death. Nobody, and I mean nobody, gets out of this life alive unless Jesus comes first. One day, that's going to be you. One day, that's going to be me. Everybody dies, people. And the crazy thing is, people today are doing all kinds of crazy things to hide the fact that death is real. Next slide. We don't have funeral services anymore in America. What we've got are celebration of life services. You go to a funeral today and people say, well, doesn't he look good? No, he doesn't look good. He looks dead. In rural China, they hire strippers to come to the funeral services and give lap dances to try to lighten the mood. In America today, you can hire funeral clowns to come to your funeral and tell jokes and squirt people with water and ask people to pull their finger, trying to put the fun in funeral. Today you can get all kinds of personalized caskets for people. Like that casket made out of Legos for a Lego lover in New York. Last year a grandma in Snowflake, Arizona got buried in a casket shaped like the M&M's man with a bowl right here to give free samples to all the mourners. What is that supposed to mean? Dead people melt in your mouth and not in your hand? People are burying their loved ones with their smartphones with them in the casket. Do they honestly think those people are going to call? Last February the 19th, 18-year-old Shanna Whaley from Ithaca, New York, died from a drug overdose. Her parents buried her with her phone in a casket that looked like a phone with a tombstone that looked like the LED screen from her phone with her picture on it. Last year, Kay Anderson from Provo, Utah, died. She always swore that she would take her fudge brownie recipe to the grave with her. And she did because she had it printed on her tombstone. But where in any of that is any indication that somebody actually died? People having their loved ones cremated, doing all kinds of funky things with the ashes. When rapper Tupac Shakur was killed and cremated, his homies took his ashes, rolled them up in blunts, and smoked them. People taking cremated ashes and mixing them with ink and getting tattooed on their body. So whoever got me cremated and did that, I'd still be getting under her skin. But folks, no matter what people do, it doesn't change the fact. Everybody dies. No matter who you are. Oldest person in the whole wide world, 118-year-old Catholic nun named Sister Andre, who survived two world wars and the Spanish flu, even got COVID and recovered from it, and still died last January the 17th in Toulon, France. Lisa Marie Presley, the only child of Elvis Presley, died last January the 12th at the age of 54 from a bowel obstruction and the clot shot. She was the daughter of the king, and she still died. Steve Mongo McMichael. Played defensive tackle in the NFL for 13 years. Part of the 1985 Chicago Bears, the best defense in NFL history. Five-time All-Pro. And after football, he got in professional wrestling with the nickname Ming the Merciless. Strong as an ox, tough as nails. There's Steve McMichael in the video in action. Next slide. And sadly enough, there's Steve McMichael today. Body so ate up with ALS, he can't even get out of bed. A voice said, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and the glory of man like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." Steve McMichael is going to die someday. Just like you and me are going to die someday. The only question is, what are you going to do about it? Most of us here have never had anything seriously wrong with us physically. So it comes as a real shock when somebody tells you that you're going to die. A couple years ago, Sue and I went to the Outer Banks in North Carolina just to sit on a beach for an entire week. And right when we were coming home, I noticed a little red dot right here on the inside of my arm. I don't know if it was a bug bite or what it was, but I just blew it off, got in the car, came back home. And when we got back home, I had buku things to do. Sermons, visits, plus I had a wedding that coming Saturday and a rehearsal the night before. And everything was rolling again. But that Tuesday morning, I started feeling dizzier than a coon. Sitting, standing, laying down, didn't matter. The room just felt like it was spinning. What in the world? And I couldn't get sick because my doctor was all the way up in Naperville and I didn't have time to go up there. So I just started taking Advil, hoping that would knock it out. But it didn't. And it just kept getting worse. And when Sue looked at my arm on Thursday afternoon, that little red dot had turned into a red patch the size of a silver dollar. So obviously there was some infection going on. But I told Sue, "I'm not going to the doctor because I got a wedding this weekend and I don't have time." But then when I woke up Friday morning, I was so dizzy, I couldn't hardly stand up. So finally, 2 o'clock on Friday afternoon, I went over to Morris to immediate care. And found out there was nothing immediate about immediate care at all. Because I got there at 2 o'clock and a whole parade of people who came in after me got treated before I did. Never called my name, never said boo. Had they heard a couple of sermons that I preached or something? What was going on? And the clock keeps spinning and I'm faunching up a storm and it's 3 o'clock, it's 4 o'clock, it's 4:30. I waited so long I needed a haircut and I didn't need a haircut. What are you? I got a rehearsal to go to. I'm leaving. And what do you know that? The woman called my name. Nurse took me in the back room, got all my vitals. She said, "The doctor will be with you in a couple of minutes." So, of course, we waited and waited and waited again. And finally, I told Sue, "That doctor is not in this room at 5 o'clock. I'm getting out of here. I am leaving because it's a half-hour drive to the rehearsal, and I'm in charge of it." Sue's sitting there praying like crazy that the doctor would get there. We're sitting in that room, 5 o'clock, no doctor. I said, "That's it. I'm out of here." And I got up to leave the nanosecond that I was pulling the door open from my side, the doctor was pushing the door open from his side. Folks, another 10 seconds, I'd have walked out of that building. That was a God thing. And that doctor looked at my arm and he said, "That's a really bad infection." And I said, "I know that, but I'm a pastor and I've got a wedding rehearsal to go to in 20 minutes, so I'm leaving." And I will never forget what that doctor told me. He said, "That infection is so bad, you've already got sepsis starting in. That's why you're so dizzy." And he said, "If I sent you to the hospital right now, they would admit you and put an IV in your arm. And if you walk out of here and don't do anything about it, you're going to die. Oh, I guess I'm not in such a hurry after all. So Sue called the wedding people, told them we were going to be a little bit late. And because the doctor knew I was in a hurry, gave me a big old shot of penicillin in my butt, gave me a prescription for a steroid pack, and sent me on my way. And I was able to get through the wedding, and by the next week at that time, the infection was gone. That doctor told me I was going to die. Dying was absolutely the last thing that I was thinking about or wanted to think about. But I had something inside of me that was killing me. And if I'd just blown it off, if I hadn't taken it seriously, if I hadn't done anything about it, I would have died. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this sermon. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. Dying is absolutely the last thing you are thinking about or want to think about. You don't want to think, but you've got something inside of you that is killing you. It's called sin. The Holy Spirit is telling you that you are going to die with trespasses and sins. And if you just blow it off, if you don't take it seriously, if you don't do anything about it, you're not only going to die physically, you're going to die spiritually, and you're going to be lost forever. Sin causes death. Jesus gives life. So for crying out loud today, right here, right now, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 33, turn from your ways and turn to God and be saved. For why must you die, saith the Lord. The first thing that we need to understand about death, every one of us is going to die. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to understand about death. Not only is everybody going to die, but everybody is going to be judged by God right after we die. And that's also what Paul is telling us here in verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And notice, nothing besides that. So when you die, you don't just lay there totally out of it, taking a dirt nap. And you don't become an angel when you die either. Like Clarence and It's a Wonderful Life. Because human beings and angels are two totally different creations of God. You did not exist as an angel before you were born on earth. That's a Mormon idea. And you do not become an angel in heaven when you die. And notice, no reincarnation. This crazy idea that you just keep dying and repeating another life cycle over and over again. Dying and going to a new life. Dying and going to another life. If you're good in this life, you die, you come back in the next life as Billy Graham. If you're bad in this life, you die and you go into the next life as a cockroach, and it never quits. It is appointed unto man how many times to die? Once. Not over and over and over again. Once. You really do only go around once in life. No reincarnation. Even though I did have a cat once that I thought might be Hitler. And it's hard to believe how some people can get so stupid in just one lifetime. No reincarnation. And when you die, you don't become a ghost either. Because the Bible says ghosts are just demon spirits that impersonate dead people. And the reason that Olivia Newton-John's family is seeing all those blue orbs is because she's passing demonic influence. Because Olivia Newton-John said she was supposedly visited by the spirit of John Denver and Karen Carpenter when she was sick. And folks, we know that Olivia Newton-John and John Denver and Karen Carpenter can't do things like that. There's no such thing as Casper the Friendly Ghost, people. And why? Because it is appointed unto man once to die and then immediately after that to stand before God in judgment. Now, there's all kinds of judgments in the Bible. There's the Bema Seat judgment. All believers stand before Christ when it's all said and done. Be judged for the kind of rewards we're going to get. Romans chapter 14, verse 20. There's the judgment of Israel and all the nations during the great tribulation. There's the great white throne judgment at the very end when it's all said and done. Revelation chapter 20. But the kind of judgment that Paul is talking about right here is that nanosecond immediate judgment that happens right after you die. When you are judged on one thing and one thing only. Not your beach body. Not your stats and tats, not the number of likes and follows. One thing and one thing only. Did you trust Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul in this lifetime? And after you die, you can't make that decision because it's too late. Did you trust Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul in this lifetime? Because that's what's going to determine where you spend the rest of eternity. God created every single one of us to live with Him forever. But see, our sin separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment and death from God. And it's only what God did for us in Jesus Christ that can make it right. Last May the 6th, at the Premier Outlet Mall in Allen, Texas, a 33-year-old head case named Mauricio Garcia walked into the H&M store in that mall, pulled out an AR-15, and started shooting everybody he could find. But then all of a sudden, an H&M store security guard named Christian LaCour grabbed the first 12 people he could find and herded them into a bathroom in the back of the store. And then when that gunman started headed toward that bathroom, Christian LaCour lunged at him, took 4 shots in the head, and was killed on the spot. But because Christian LaCour did that, that gunman never went into that bathroom. And all 12 of those people, including 3 little kids, were saved. That guy cared about those people so much, he hid them safe in that room and then sacrificed himself, took the hits, the bullets that they should have taken, and died to save their lives. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, loved us so much. He took everybody who believes in Him, hid us in the cross, and then sacrificed Himself by taking all the hits that we should have taken, that we deserve to take, and then died to save our soul. See, Jesus not only took our sin upon the cross, He also took all of God's wrath against our sin upon the cross. It was appointed for us to die from sin. It was appointed to Jesus to die for sin. So today, if you confess your sins to God, if you put your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross as the only thing that can take your sins away, and you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, you'll be saved. And you'll be made right with God. Acts chapter 4 verse 12, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, are you trusting Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul in this lifetime? Are you ready to stand before God in judgment when that time comes for you? And what's that judgment going to be like? The last breath you take is your summons to appear. No dream team of lawyers, no jury by your peers, because it's a bench trial. The devil will be there as the prosecutor. You will be there. Jesus will be there as the court-appointed guardian ad litem, and God will be there as the judge. And there's no appeal to the Supreme Court because He is the Supreme Court. You say, well, Kevin, when I die, I'm just going to be cremated, and that's going to get me out of it. No, no. Because cremation destroys your body, but it doesn't destroy your soul. You will stand before God in judgment in a temporary resurrection body after you die, just like Jesus got a temporary resurrection body after He died. There's no getting out of it. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Everyone will give an account to God. And by the way, because so many trillions of people ask about it, there's absolutely nothing wrong with cremation. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that says it's wrong or it's a sin to have your loved one cremated or to have you cremated. It's cheaper because it's a lot cheaper than having a burial and an embalming. It's more convenient if you have to delay a funeral. People do it for many reasons. I will tell you one thing, though, that a funeral home director told me years ago. Bury the ashes. Because somebody eventually, somewhere down the line in your family, is not going to want them. I had a woman tell me 2 years ago, she said, Kevin, I'm going to be cremated when I die because it's the only chance I'm ever going to get to have a smoking hot body. No. And what's that child going to be like? No railroading like the January 6th Commission. No communist political hack DA like Fannie Willis down in Fulton County. Everybody gets judged. Everybody's judged on exactly the same thing. Did you trust Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul in this lifetime? Amen. And I know somebody's saying, well, Kevin, what about all the people? It's not fair how they died. Last July 21st, 2022, Strongsville, Ohio, a 17-year-old girl named Mackenzie Shirilla was driving her 2008 Toyota Camry with her boyfriend Dominic Russo and his friend Davian Flanagan sitting in the back. And all of a sudden, that girl went hell on wheels and purposely crashed that car 100 miles per hour into a brick wall just because she was mad at those two guys and wanted to take them out. This is what the surveillance camera showed.
did that on purpose.
She did it on purpose. And those two guys did die. And last August the 16th, she was sentenced to life in prison on 12 counts of murder. You say, Kevin, those two guys died. But it wasn't fair how they died. I know that. But no matter how they died, guess what? They're still just as dead. And what happens, the Bible says, after you die, immediately you stand before God in judgment. That's why you need to be ready before it happens. Nobody gets away. Nobody escapes. Standing before God in judgment. And folks, do we understand? Do we understand the only thing that's going to matter when that time comes for us? Back in 2005, Sue and I got invited to speak at a Bible camp in the Czech Republic. And a Czech pastor named Michael Kluse and his wife agreed to meet us at the airport in Prague and take 2 days to show us around the city before taking us out to the Bible camp. And Sue and I heard so many horror stories about how bad the crime was in the Czech Republic, about all the pickpockets and all the fake police who ride public transportation and then fake arrest you. And then take you somewhere and roll you. And they said, whatever you do, don't fall asleep on the trains because the Russian mafia kidnaps American tourists, sells them to human traffickers, and you end up in Timbuktu, never to be seen or heard from again. Well, there's a picture of me and Sue when we were in Prague. Gee, do you think we look like a couple of American tourists? Talk about easy pickings like you wouldn't believe. We didn't sleep the whole 9 days we were over there. Very first day, Michael Kluse and his wife took us around Prague, brought us back to the compound where we were staying when it was getting dark, and we were hungry. So we decided we'd go to this restaurant just two blocks away from where we were staying. We ate, started back for the compound, and we noticed all of a sudden there was a man following us. And every time we'd stop and turn around, he would stop and turn around. Every time we acted like we were looking in a store window, he'd stop and act like he was looking in a store window. So finally, Sue and I just took off running as fast as we could. We got in that compound and locked the door. You talk about two rubes lost in the big city, in a foreign country, a million miles from home, scared to death. Well, the second day, Michael Kluse and his wife took me and Sue on the trolley system. And to legally ride the trolley, you have to buy tickets at a kiosk at every trolley stop for however long you want to ride. But we didn't speak Czech and couldn't figure it out. And most tourists can't. So they just jump on the trolley without paying at all. And the Czech police know that. So undercover Czech policemen ride those trolleys and randomly ask tourists to see their tickets. And if they don't have tickets, the cops take them to the nearest police station and charge them with a big fine. But crooks posing as cops ride the trolleys too. And Michael Kluse told us when they fake arrest tourists, they take them somewhere and rob them or kidnap them and then try to get their families to pay ransom for them or even kill them. So to avoid all that, Michael Kluse got four tickets, including two for me and Sue, and we headed off for the Charles Bridge. And it was a good thing, because we weren't on that trolley two minutes, when a bad little man dressed in a trench coat comes and stands right behind me and started mumbling something I couldn't understand. And when I turned around and said, "What did you say?" He said, "Show me your ticket. Show me the ticket you have for you and your wife." And all of a sudden I started to panic. Because all these horror stories we heard about crime in the Czech Republic were coming true. It was happening to me. It was happening to me. And I didn't know if the guy was a crook. I didn't know if he was a cop. I don't know what he was. And I got all these visions in my head of me and Sue being hauled off the trolley and stuffed in a little scoat and put on a slow boat to China, never to be seen or heard from again. And he had us dead to rights. Because we didn't have a ticket. We didn't buy a ticket. We were riding without a ticket. Nowhere to turn, nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nobody to turn to, guilty as sin. So folks, I cannot tell you what an incredible blessing, what an incredible relief it was to be able to point that bad little man to Michael Kluse and say, "That guy right there, he bought my ticket, he paid for me." Michael Kluse showed all four tickets, that bad little man turned around, went and tried it on somebody else. There's people sitting in this room right now. Day's going to come when you're going to die and you're going to stand before God in judgment. And you're going to meet a bad little man, the baddest of all, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the devil himself, the accuser of the brothers. And that bad little man is going to ask to see your ticket for salvation, to prove that it's been paid for. And what are you going to do? All the horror stories you heard about Judgment Day are going to be coming true because it's going to be happening to you. And he's going to have you dead to rights because you don't have a ticket. And you didn't pay for a ticket. You're riding without a ticket. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nobody to turn to. You're guilty as sin. But folks, what an incredible blessing for us Christians is going to be on that day for us to be able to point that devil to Jesus Christ and say, that man right there, he bought my ticket. He paid for me 2,000 years ago on the cross when he paid the price for all my sin. And now for me he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. Death, no worries. Judgment, no problem. Because Jesus Christ took all my death and all my judgment on himself 2,000 years ago on the cross and paid it all. The second thing that we need to understand about death, after we die, we stand before God in judgment. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing that we need to understand about death. Everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to stand before God in judgment after they die. And third, after the judgment, we start living in eternity in one of two places. And that's also what Paul is telling us here in verse 27. And I know somebody's thinking, well, Kevin, what about all those near-death experiences that people claim to have? Even people who aren't Christians. Even people that don't believe in diddly squat. They claim right when they die, they see all these flashing bright lights and these lights at the end of tunnels. Yeah. But with near-death experience, the key word there is near. Because just like near beer isn't beer, near death isn't death. Because if people really died, how would they be able to remember that stuff to start with? And remember, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. The devil comes to us how? Disguised as an angel of light. Lights. So what better way to trick people into thinking they're good with God when they're really lost as dirt in a snowstorm? For Christians, for those of us who are trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, after death and after judgment comes heaven. But the problem is, too many people today don't have a clue what heaven's going to be like. Everybody from the primitive Baptist to the Seventh-day Adventist teach something called soul sleep. This crazy idea that when you die and go to heaven, you're just going to zone out there unconscious like Sleeping Beauty, waiting for the big resurrection at the end of the great white throne judgment. The heck with that! Luke chapter 23, verse 34. When did Jesus say the thief on the cross was going to be with him in paradise? That day. That day. Literally in the Greek, the very moment that he died. So sleep nothing. I can sleep down here. The very nanosecond I close my eyes in death, I'm going to wake up in a paradise place called heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to be sleeping for a gazillion years like Rip Van Winkle. I'm going to hit the ground running, marching around the throne and shouting on the hills of glory. No waiting. I've heard it a million times. Well, Kevin, we get to heaven, we won't know anybody. Where do we get that? You honestly think we're going to be more stupider up there than we are down here? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, we will know everybody. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, all the relationships that we have down here on earth will continue in heaven. You say, but Kevin, Jesus said, Luke chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus said, in heaven, there'll be no marriage or given in marriage. Yeah, but that doesn't mean you won't know your husband or wife. It just means when you get to heaven, your number one priority relationship is not going to be with your spouse. It's going to be with Christ. There's people listening to this sermon right now. You lost somebody very close to you. And you're still grieving. And you're blaming God for it. You're mad at Him because of it. Listen to me. Rule of life number one, everybody dies. Rule of life number two, there ain't nothing you can do to change rule number one. Until Jesus comes back, that's just the way it is. The only question is, are you going to take that grief and turn your back on God because of it? And chuck your faith? Most every single week in this church, I've got two women, sometimes three, sitting almost in the front row. Two women, sometimes three, who've lost their husbands. And these women would give absolutely everything that they have to have those husbands back for just 5 minutes. 5 minutes. But they know that won't happen. And yet they're still here in this church. And they're still praising God. And they're still lifting Him up. And they're still serving the Lord. You know why? Because they know their husbands are Christians. And they know that those husbands are in heaven. In just a matter of time, no time at all, they're going to see them again. And when they do see them again, they're never going to be dead again. There's going to be no more death. There's never going to be any separation again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Don't tell me there is no heaven, because we see it right here. We see glimpses of it. We see previews of it. We get a taste of it right here and now. Well, Kevin, only good people go to heaven. August of 1969. Maniac Charles Manson and members of his family hopped up on LSD and believing that Charles Manson was Jesus. Butchered 7 people in 2 different houses around Los Angeles. So demonic, they wrote the words helter, skelter on the walls of those houses with the victim's blood. One of those killers was 19-year-old Leslie Van Houten. 1969, all the defendants were sentenced to death. But 1970, California outlawed the death penalty. So they all started serving life sentences instead. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. 1986, Leslie Van Houten prayed to receive Christ and got saved. And just this past July the 11th, after 53 years in prison, after being denied parole 22 times, Leslie Van Houten was finally set free. This is what she said. I deserve nothing but the death penalty that I was given 53 years ago. And there is nothing that I could ever do to make it up to the people whose lives were ruined and devastated because of what I and the others did. I just thank God that there is healing and forgiveness of absolutely any and every sin in Jesus Christ. And I will praise Him forever because He not only set me free from a legal death penalty, He also set me free from a spiritual death penalty so I can live with Him in heaven forever. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. That's heaven. And for unbelievers, those who reject Jesus Christ, after death and after judgment, comes hell. But the problem is, too many apostate Christians today are trying to preach and teach hell out of existence. Now, why is there a hell? Because God is so holy, sin has to be paid for. And because God knew that we human beings couldn't pay for it, He took His innocent Son, Jesus Christ, and made Jesus pay for it on the cross. So if you reject the payment that Jesus Christ made for your sin, you will have to pay for your own sins separated from God in a place called hell. And because we human beings can't ever really pay off our own sin, you'll get out of hell just as soon as that debt is paid, which means never. That's why there's a hell. But all kinds of ridiculous pastors and preachers and teachers today are trying to tell you there's no such thing. All kinds of heretic pastors are telling us today, because Jesus compared Mark chapter 9, verse 43, hell to Gehenna, the valley of Gehenna that was outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem where the Jewish people burned their garbage and their dead animals. That means that hell isn't eternal. So hell is just a bad place where God puts bad people and then He burns them up like garbage and they cease to exist. Which is a hell of a lot less than what hell really is. That's something called annihilationism that Jehovah's Witnesses teach it, and it's heresy. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the broad way leads to destruction. And that word in the Greek, apoleia, literally means eternal destruction. It means punishment that goes on and on and on and never stops. So all you weak-kneed, lily-livered, seeker-sensitive pastors who think that Jesus was too nice to ever mention hell, guess again. Because most of what we know about hell comes from Jesus. If there's no eternal hell, God is not holy, Jesus is a liar, and there's no salvation because there's nothing to be saved from. But see, there is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, the scariest verse in the entire Bible. Everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Notice, nothing said after that, because there doesn't need to be anything said after that, because everybody knows what that means. Some people even see it right before they die. Steve Jobs, who invented Apple Computer, turned his back on Christianity for Zen Buddhism. Steve Jobs died back in 2011. His daughter was in the room with him when Steve Jobs passed away. This is her report. I knew my father was close to dying, and all of a sudden he got this horrified look on his face, and his last words were, "Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Oh, wow." Like he was seeing something that terrified him. Gee, what did Steve Jobs see right before he died? Actor Richard Belzer, who played Detective Munch and Law and Order for 22 years. Lifelong atheist. Died last February 19th at the age of 78. You know what his last words were? F you, mother effer. Who do you think he was talking to? Who do you think he was seeing right before he died? Demonic Anton LaVey, who started the Church of Satan in America and wrote the Satanic Bible, died back in 1997. Here's his last words. Oh my, oh my, what have I done? There is something very, very wrong. Unbelievers, listen to me. You don't think there's a hell? You say, well, Kevin, I've got sin in my life, but it's not that bad. It's not that bad to deserve that. Listen, you don't go to hell because of your sin. You go to hell for rejecting the payment that Jesus made for your sin. Don't go to hell. Because you go to hell, you'll never get out. God doesn't want you to go to hell. Jesus doesn't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to go there. Your friends don't want you to go there. The people in hell right now don't want you to go there. You go to hell, you'll never get out. But see, there's not only a hell, there's also a heaven. And folks, we got to hold on. And we got to keep going, because sometimes it looks like the road there is so rough and rocky, we're never going to make it. First week in August, Sue and I went to a bluegrass festival in Parsons, West Virginia, and found out just how off the grid a lot of West Virginia still is. Because the road the Garmin took us in there on was so hilly and windy and twisty, a Sherpa could have gotten us there faster. So that Sunday when it was over, starting back home, we decided we were not going to take the same road back to I-79 in Morgantown. Big mistake. And of course, we're always in a hurry and trying to find the shortest route. And the Garmin told us to take State Highway 92, but that was going to cost us more time. And Route 110 was going to save us about 15 miles, so we decided to take that one. Even though the sign said, road not suitable for large trucks. Which was a lie, because the road wasn't suitable for anything except mountain goats. Now, starting out, the road was like a two-lane unstriped blacktop. But then the further we went, it just kept getting narrower and narrower. Till it was like a cart path on a golf course. Weeds growing up so high on the sides of the road. Thank God we never met a car coming from the opposite direction. Then the Garmin told us to turn onto Route 46, which is nothing but a gravel road. And we found out, if the map says it's a road, Garmin says it's a road, regardless of what shape the road's in or what kind of vehicle you're driving on it. And the tip-off should have been three guys on four-wheelers coming down the hill when we turn. And I'm not sure, but I think they were laughing. And I'm not sure, but I think one of them was talking about stupid tourists from Illinois. And I think I saw a sign that said Valley of the Shadow of Death. But the Garmin said, hold on and keep going, because there was a real road, Highway 48, at the end of that one. And remember, I'm driving a Toyota Prius, because it gets 40 miles to the gallon. But because it's a hybrid, it doesn't climb hills well at all. And there's only 8 inches of clearance between the bottom of the car and the ground. And underneath the bottom of the car are the batteries that support the whole system that are supposed to be protected. And the tires that car uses, Sue's popped them just bumping up against a curb. And those tires that day had 80,000 miles on them. And the reason we'd get new tires before we left home is because we didn't know we were going to be off-roading at a bluegrass festival. But the Garmin said, keep going. Just keep going. Hold on, because there's a real road at the end of it. So we kept going. It just kept getting worse and worse. Eventually, we passed a girl on a horse, and I almost stopped and asked her if she wanted to trade. Because obviously, that road had not been maintained since it was built by the WPA back during the Depression. Huge gullies and washouts because of the rain, gigantic puddles, really sharp. I just knew that I was going to rip the bottom of the car off and puncture all four tires. And the grade that we were climbing had to be at least 60%. And it was so steep, and I had to drive so slow because of the big... I could feel the car sliding backwards on. I thought Pike's Peak was in Colorado. So I'm having to brake and accelerate at the same time. Lights I'd never seen before flashing all over the dashboard like a Christmas tree. Sue was praying up a storm. Our dog Watson was scared to death looking up at me from the floorboards. Don't look at me, Watson. I got no idea what's going on. I'm just doing what the Garmin told me to do. And the Garmin just kept saying, hold on and keep going, because there's a real road at the end of this one. You say, well, Kevin, why didn't you turn around and go back and do the same thing all over again? Are you crazy? And besides that, the road was so narrow and the shoulders so non-existent, there wouldn't have been room to turn around if they wanted to. And then the garment took us to an old railroad track, and the road on the other side of the railroad track was so steep, I bottomed out on the railroad track. There went the bottom of the car. People, that wasn't Route 46. It was the highway from hell. All I wanted to do was take a stupid break and go to a stupid bluegrass festival. And we ended up remaking the movie Deliverance. Drive faster, Kevin, drive faster. I hear banjo music. And then finally, even though it was very hard, and a lot of times we didn't think we were going to make it, I finally made it off the mountain of hell in a Toyota Prius. Come to find out that road was so bad, the people who actually lived on that road have their own Facebook group to report to each other how bad the conditions are on that road every single day. And the picture you see there on the screen is where that road finally comes out to the real highway, Highway 48. And the reason I'm not in that picture is because I'm too busy kissing the ground at the time. It was really hard, but we held on. And in the end, we made it just exactly like the Garmin said we would. Christians, listen to me. We are living in the last days. And the entire world right now is getting ready for the Antichrist and the coming of the Great Tribulation. And America and all of its freedoms are being systematically destroyed. And God and the Bible and Christianity are being attacked on every side. And the left is absolutely hell-bent on corrupting your kids and their hearts and their minds. And we got problems in our marriages, problems in our families, problems in our churches, problems with our finance. And it's so easy to start thinking we're never going to make it. We're never going to get there. We are never going to get to heaven. But Christians, listen to me. Hold on. Hold on and keep going and keep driving. For narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Hold on and keep going, because Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Hold on. Hold on and keep looking up for that city whose builder and maker is God, because people, it's coming. Christians, it's coming. Heaven is coming, just exactly like the Bible says. See the picture there on the screen? The word death in the mirror. Objects appear closer than what they really are. Unless Jesus Christ comes first, every single one of us is going to die. And you could die at any time. Take the word man out of that verse, Hebrews 9:27. Put your own name in there. It is appointed for you to die. I've been in ministry for 42 years. I have done hundreds of funerals. I have been with gazillions of people who died and breathed their last. I can tell you for an absolute fact, you could die at any time. You are one breath, one heartbeat away from dying. And that whole YOLO stuff, you only live one nonsense, it's a lie. You only die once. You live forever. In either one place or the other. It's either heaven or hell. And you choose to go to either one. The absolute most important thing that you have to do in this lifetime is decide where you're going to spend the next one. You choose now where you're going to be then. You don't wait till you die, because that's going to be too late and you're going to be lost forever. You choose now before death happens, so you're ready whenever it does happen. Is there a man or woman, a boy or a girl, sitting in this room right now, listening to this sermon, you have never prayed to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior? You have never understood before that all that Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago was for you. To take your sin away and to save you and take you to heaven someday. Don't listen to the world that tells you there's no hell. Don't listen to the seeker-sensitive pastors who tell you that hell is just nothing but a tanning booth without air conditioning. You listen to the Holy Spirit who's telling you today, life is short, hell is hot, and eternity is long. One simple 30-second prayer said from the heart, led by the Spirit, one 30-second prayer can save you from a trillion eternities in hell. If you're here today, you've never prayed that prayer, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, the nanosecond this service is over with, you get up out of your seat, you come to the front of this church, and we'll make sure that happens today. Don't go into eternity without Jesus Christ. Don't spend the rest of eternity regretting. Don't spend the rest of eternity regretting that you did not pray to receive Christ before you died. Don't spend the rest of eternity wishing that you'd been ready.
Life was filled with guns and wars, and everyone got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the days were cold. A piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come, and you've been left behind. Ooh, behind. The man wife is asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. All been ready to not coming up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come.
I pray everybody here today is ready. When that time comes for you, we're ready to stand before God, be able to tell Him and prove Him through our trust in Jesus Christ that we are ready. We're ready to stand before Him. We're going to heaven because we trust Jesus as our Savior.